Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Good to see each of you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. This morning we continue a lesson that we began last week concerning being parents, and we know the great danger in terms of our children being the prey or that which Satan is pursuing. Not only is Satan after adults, but of course he's after our children. He would seek to influence them, to take them away from the truth that we have tried to instill in their hearts. He seeks to influence them from many different means. We talked about last week how that as parents we have and grandparents we have a responsibility given to us by God to help our children learn to think like Jesus. And this is what we primarily focused on last week. But we'll also be looking at the importance of living like Jesus, as well as learning, helping our children to learn to suffer like Jesus. We talked about under our first point, thinking like Jesus, that it's critical to develop within them the inner qualities that will make them the kind of people that they will function as adults. We begin by putting in their hearts the ways of God. Jesus explained in Mark chapter 7, concerning how that the things that people have as problems on the outside begin in the heart. From the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, all different kinds of sin. So we begin by teaching them and molding them and shaping them on the inside to be what God would have them to be. We talked about the importance of encouraging our children, but we focused on 2 Peter chapter 1, where we receive words that to us are very heartening. They encourage us to know that Peter talks about, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, these things are written to the church, but when we think about them as parents, knowing that if we can help our children to believe on the Lord, begin with faith, and then add to their faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, all the things that Peter lists here, it will help them, if they have those things in abundance, to not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also, he explains in that same context, have an abundant entrance into the everlasting home that we long to be at. It's a wonderful passage to look at and to think at from a parent's perspective, what we need to work at developing within the hearts of our children. We also talked about the importance of obedience, that we have to have our children learn to be submissive. And they begin with that basic understanding at home, that when we teach them, tell them to do something, that they are to do that, they're to obey, and they're to learn to do that with the right attitude. They don't just do what they do because we're forcing them to, but we help them to see this is what you must do because it's God who's instructed you to be obedient to your parents, and that submissiveness will help them then throughout their lives to be that way at school, in the society in which they live, and most importantly before God, to be humble, to be submissive, to be obedient as God requires of each and every one of us. And so what we're going to begin with this morning is a point relating to the next idea that we want to instill within the hearts of our children, and that is the proper mindset toward work. We want our children to be diligent workers. And of course, when you think about that from a spiritual vantage point, you understand how important that is going to be, that they have to be people that understand what it means to work hard and to give their all to something. And of course, in our world today, we see that oftentimes is lacking. So the quality of diligence is vital. But many young people today are given great measures of indulgence in fleshly pleasures and are encouraged along the same lines. Just enjoy all the pleasures you can take in, and little time is spent on things that truly matter and that relate to work that needs to be done. And children can learn in a family the importance and the value of work by just doing their part in the family setting. Do your kids have chores and work that they're responsible for doing on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, things that they must take care of? Because that helps them to learn, I have a place. Work is just a part of life. I've done that since as long as I can remember, they will say, if we bring them up to learn the value of work. Now, oftentimes, as we say, there are so many hours spent on a regular basis with things that can, if these are the things that they're focused on, can lead to a different kind of mindset that we want to avoid. Hours after hours spent on entertainment media, video games, social media, and more. I came across an article by CNN's Kelly Wallace. She wrote these words. She said, "You probably won't be surprised to hear that a new report found that teens and tweens spend a lot of time watching TV, videos, and movies, playing video games, reading, listening to music, and checking social media. But you might be somewhat shocked, I was," she said, "by just how much time. On any given day, teens in the United States spend about 9 hours using media for their enjoyment, according to the report by Common Sense Media, a nonprofit focused on helping children, parents, and educators navigate the world of media and technology." And then she says, let's just put 9 hours in context for a second. That's more time than teens typically spend sleeping, and more time than they spend with their parents and teachers. And the 9 hours does not include time spent using media at school or for their homework. So if in fact that is the case, or even anywhere near that, you think about how much time that is focused on various types of entertainment. How can our children possibly develop a strong work ethic, much less a spiritually centered life, if we allow them to spend anywhere near that amount of time on pleasures? Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. You remember in the parable of the sower? Jesus warned, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." So we're thinking about our children. We're thinking about children who will bear fruit for the Lord, become workers for the Lord, live the life that God has called Christians to live. But they're going to have to learn how important it is to have the right focus and not allow the weeds of the world to choke out spiritual growth and development. Because, you know, at some point, they're going to be on their own, so they're going to rely on what we've instilled within their hearts and what we've taught them. And if we've shown them the way of diligence and hard work, that will help to carry it on in their lives so that they are what we desire them to be and certainly what God desires them to be, bearing fruit for the Lord, being hard workers for the cause of Christ. Pleasures, so often in life, serve as the snares by which Satan will shift our focus from the pursuits that bring eternal life to the pursuits that bring temporary enjoyment. So you have 24 hours in a day, and those 24 hours have to be in part used by working to provide for our families, by sleeping, by eating, and doing other such things. But with the other time, how are we showing our children, here's what you do with the other time that you have? What are we modeling before our children? And then what do we teach them and show them? Hey, this is the way we need to focus on the things that truly matter. Because, yeah, we can enjoy lots of pleasures, and they might not even inherently be wrong things until they become such that they choke out the Word growing in our lives and us being productive, fruitful Christians. And that's the path that we're trying to get our children to walk on. The Apostle Paul wrote of perilous times, and it's interesting where he describes, among other things, he says, men would become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. So again, we're talking about developing a mindset toward work. But we notice that God observes, and this is through the Spirit, that Paul writes about a time where people are just, their mind is going to be more concerned about pleasure than about God. They're interested in their own gratification than doing what pleases the one who brought them into existence and who has given his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So we have to be careful. In other words, this is a very real danger. This is a very significant thing for us to be aware of and to be on guard against. It's interesting that young Jesus, at age 12, was already of the mindset that he needed to be busy doing his Father's business, the work that he had been given. His Father's agenda was his agenda. So when Joseph and Mary found Jesus, after they had anxiously searched for him for some time, we're told that he replied to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And also Paul reminds us in his words to slaves, to bondservants, Paul urges them to have a proper approach toward all the work that they did, whether it was things that they did as obligatory toward their masters. Notice what he says. This is Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24, he tells them, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord." So there's an important point to help our children understand. Whatever you do, if you're doing chores, if you're doing your homework, whatever work you have to do, you do that work as if you're doing it to the Lord. That means you do your best. You give your all. Do it with a proper attitude. What we do should be done in all things as if to the Lord. That's what God is communicating to the church. And as parents, certainly this is where we need to instill these ideas and these concepts into the minds of our beloved children. And then, as we think about helping our children think like Jesus, here's another thing that we need to do. We need to help them develop and cultivate these qualities. And we just had an extensive series on the fruit of the Spirit. And there in Galatians chapter 5, we have Paul listing these things that grow out of a heart that is dedicated, that is devoted to living for the Lord. This is the fruit born from a Spirit-centered life, one that focuses upon the Word of God, which has been given to us. And these things listed are love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you look at each one of these things. Here are things that we could put on a list to keep nearby to remind us as parents, you know, how are my kids doing in these areas? How are my kids doing in the areas of kindness? How are they doing in terms of self-control? How are they doing? Am I developing these qualities in my little ones? So again, just like with us, these aren't things that just I've been baptized and they just start dropping into my life. These are things that take effort and work. But how much greater an advantage are we giving our children if we start with a deliberate choice to work on them being a more loving sort of young people, patient with others, You know, these are qualities that we demand of adults, but yet, shouldn't we begin the process with our little ones as well to help them to be these kinds of people? And so, developing the fruit of the Spirit is vital. Let's look at another one then. We can help our children. Here's another list. When we help them to develop the attributes of love. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And you remember, as you look at these things, and you know, you go many times over a passage such as this, thinking of yourself. And we look at these and we see areas in which we need to grow. But when we look at our children, let's look at and think about these words as we can remember times in our children's lives where I need to help them develop this because we see that it is lacking. Love, beginning in verse 4, suffers long. This is what we want for our children, to be long-suffering with others. Their buttons are going to be pushed and are pushed all the time by peers, people around them. Help them to learn to be long-suffering toward other people. Because life demands it as a Christian. And, he says, what is kind? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So you think about each one of these. Again, whatever the cost, whatever the effort required, we have to give our all to sowing the seeds of godly character, Christ-like character in the hearts of our children so that they will grow up thinking like Jesus. Because the heart is where it all begins. And thinking like Jesus then serves as a solid foundation for a child's continual spiritual growth and will enable them then to effectively live like Jesus. They've learned the thought process, and of course we're teaching them all along the way then that you're putting these thoughts into actions. You're behaving yourself as a person who thinks this way. Again, these things are going hand in hand. As we teach our children to have the mind of Christ, simultaneously then we're training them to emulate His conduct, to do like Jesus did, to conduct themselves in that fashion. So, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." So if I say, I abide in Christ. I am a Christian. What does that mean I should do? Live like Jesus lived. Walk like He walked. And that's vital, right? It's not about just going through the motions, right? We've talked about the heart being there. But then the actions do have to follow suit. The actions have to be present. We have to live like the Lord lived. Conduct ourselves as He did. Model biblical faithfulness before the world. Help people to see that we are truly servants of Jesus Christ. If He is my master, then I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to live for Him since He died for me. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, do you remember that piece of equipment that Paul wrote about? The breastplate of what? The breastplate of righteousness. This is something that one who serves in the army of God, who's a part of the family of God, must wear. I'm wearing the breastplate of righteousness when I'm living by the standard and source of righteousness, God's Word. When I'm following the one who laid that path before me, Jesus Himself. And so from an early age, our kids can learn that we should live to please God, to do His will, to strive to be like Jesus, that He is truly our model. You know, we sometimes will buy posters for our kids and they'll have their rooms plastered with all, you know, the heroes. What do these people represent? What are they? What we truly want to be impressed upon their hearts and their minds is Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then there's many who have since walked in His paths, the apostles and others. Paul himself was called upon by the Holy Spirit to write, "Imitate me," he said, "as I imitate Christ." We have heroes, true heroes, that are given to us in the pages of God's Word. People who fought the battles, the spiritual battles. People who had faith and relied upon God. People whose actions we can imitate because they were good. And whose mistakes we can learn from because we all stumble. And so, as we teach them, we have to strive to be like Jesus. We also need to help them to understand that making mistakes, that failure, is a part of the process of growing. We don't want our kids to go through the process of learning and growing and striving, and then when they do something wrong, that they get so discouraged, you know, by doing that, or the way we handle how they, you know, messed up. If we handle it in such a way, we can discourage them even more. But rather, help them to see, that's all right. You made a mistake. You know what to do. And we get back on track and we live for the Lord. We do what is right. And so the process involves just consistent teaching. It involves discipline. But it involves a lot of patience, a lot of encouragement, a lot of understanding as we help them to live like Jesus. And when it comes to discipline, we need to just keep that spirit of love, that spirit of understanding, gentleness toward them. Help them to comply with what we're saying for the right reasons. Because they love us, because they love God. And that we handle the disciplinary process in such a fashion as to communicate that. To help them to see that we care deeply about them, for their souls. We're trying to train them in the way that is God's way. This is going to make them good people. And approach it from that mindset. And so we have to be careful not to be so harsh, so heavy-handed, as to create feelings of discouragement, even hostility in our children. That's why Paul says, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and also Colossians 3 and verse 21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So you can handle your children in such a way as to discourage them, and sometimes they might give up and feel like, what's the use of even trying? So we have to handle them gently and carefully, not compromising the values or the truths that we are teaching them, but rather just enforcing those and instilling those within them and disciplining any waywardness in a fashion that communicates truly our love for them and that will help encourage them. And so, again, through that whole process, a lot of praise, a lot of encouragement should be a regular part of that process, cheering our children's hearts, inspiring continued efforts to keep going, because I know I can do this, I know I can have success. And so we do emulate His conduct. We do then also live like Jesus in His youth. We looked at just a moment ago from Luke chapter 2, some verses relating to what Jesus was doing. The occasion was that He was in Jerusalem. He had remained there, and He was in the temple. And notice what it says about Him, Luke 2, 46 and 47. So it was that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. So there He is, teachers all around Him. And what is He doing? Both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. So here we see, look at Jesus and what He is doing. He's 12 years old. Some things that we can help our children learn from this example of Jesus. And of course, in the verses that follow, it tells us that He responded to His parents. You know, as we just read those verses just a minute ago, "I must be about my Father's business." But He submitted Himself to them. And He went on home. He was, after all, going to be a submissive son to Mary and Joseph in the flesh as He was living that part of His life. So He was respectful to His elders in that context in Luke chapter 2. Respectful to His elders. So there He is with the teachers. He's listening. He's asking questions. He's submissive to his parents, according to verse 51. We see him seeking after spiritual things. Here's Jesus at 12 years old, and his interest is in what? His interest is seeking out understanding. He's asking questions. He's trying to gain. Here he is, young Jesus. It's an example set for us, for children, for young people. We must help our children develop a great interest in the Word of God. Children are capable of learning huge amounts of information, great sums of Bible facts. They can memorize Scripture. They can comprehend various biblical truths. And these are things to instill in their young hearts. Bible stories in their early years, family daily devotionals that we have together. All of this is special time, like Psalm 1 describes. The righteous man meditates upon the Word day and night. Spiritual discussions, whenever the occasions arise, giving us opportunity to talk about spiritual things. It's just like we read in the Scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is the way of spiritually minded families. And this is God giving us this information to help us to make our families what they need to be, but prepare the next generation to pass the torch, to continue on faithfully to the Lord. And so continual instruction, discussion, contemplation of God's Word is the idea. It's interesting that visual reminders were used by God's people to keep His will present before Him. He talks about, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." They use these reminders to keep them focused spiritually, because these things, these visual reminders, would cause them to remember some kind of spiritual fact or truth that they needed to be current with and stay with, because the natural way of human living is that we become distracted by the things in this world around us. It's happened over and over again so many times. But let's also talk about then helping our children in living like Jesus to resist temptation. So as children mature and they begin the struggle against sin, we can tell them of the help that we have from the Lord. Remember Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Think about that for a moment. The Lord aids us in our temptation. Do we avail ourselves of His help? Do we think of the Lord in that respect? One of the things the Lord does for me is He's my helper in time of temptation. So through His Word, the instruction He gives, through His providential care, He can help me in difficult times that I face as a child of God. But let's give our children that reminder as well, that the Lord knows what it's like, you know, to go through hard times. He has been tempted. He never sinned, but He knows how to show us the path that we can take. Instead of yielding to sin, what do we do? What did Jesus do? The Lord chose to do the will of His Father whenever He was tempted. "It is written," was His response in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Luke's account as well in Luke chapter 4. Jesus considered what His Father wanted Him to do and not what He necessarily felt like doing at the time. And Jesus, you know, eating is not a sinful thing, but the devil enticed Him to turn these stones into bread. That wasn't His Father's will. He knew His Father's will, and therefore He followed it, and He didn't listen to Satan. So there are many times in life we have to help our children think in those terms, that Satan is going to try to tempt you to do things that are wrong, even around the house, even at home. And you have to make the right choice. Jesus shows you, you do what God wants you to do. You follow your parents' instruction as they are following God's instruction. They're trying to teach you in the way that is right. And there's so many different temptations that young people are faced with. Temptations relating to internet use. Temptations relating to the media and things that can be viewed and heard. Lots of different things we need to awaken them to and warn them about and teach them how to make the right choices in regard to those things. And so these are some things then that we can help our children in regard to, relating to living like Jesus. We're going to continue and conclude next week with the remainder of the points concerning living like Jesus, and then we'll look at the final idea of suffering. Suffering like Jesus suffered, because that's a part of living in this world as well. We'd ask you to today think about the condition of your soul. The Lord desires each and every one of us to be with Him forever in heaven one day, but we have to make the choice to become one of God's children and then to serve Him as a faithful child. So becoming a part of the family of God involves faith in Jesus Christ. It involves repentance or turning away from sin. It involves the act of confession, acknowledging that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of the Son of God. If you've done those things already, then you're a child of God. You've been added by God to the church, but you need to live faithfully before the Father. And that involves that daily choice to live according to the teaching of God and resist the pull of the world. And sometimes we fail in that. If that's been a pattern for your life and you need to come home to the Lord, He can make all things right this morning, forgive you of your sins, and we'd be happy to pray for you. So this is, again, the Lord's invitation. He's inviting you to come. And if you need His help today, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.